Yeah, we, I received a call from Joey Wagenius, and so this is for those that are hearing the CD. We'd like to ask you to be praying for Jerome. It's been kind of difficult for him, so. Anyway, I have had the most unbelievable week, and I keep saying that. And it keeps leading up to some things, and as Gene got up here and began to share, I thought, no matter what it looks like, no matter if there's a handful or whatever else, God is doing a profound work here. Amen. We are faced with sickness. That's not new to us. When this church first started, we had, I believe, 6 or 7 people die that were closely related to us or part of this church within the first just a little time. And which was diagnosed by some that we knew, some churchgoers, that was the punishment God was giving to us because of our rebellion, disobedience, and whatever else we were doing. And then things happened, and then we got into deliverance, and of course, we were doing that by the power of the devil, and we were the demon church. And I mean, these kind of things. But you know what? That's insignificant. That's immaterial. That's somebody's opinion. You know, I have a definition of a cult. Do you know what it is? I know what a definition of a cult is. It's believing something different than I do. And I think one of the most profound visions or whatever it was that Twyla had a number of years ago, and of course my brother Joe has the original copy of it, but that was one of the most profound things that was ever given to this church. And the reason is because it perfectly describes what is taking place at this moment. It perfectly describes it. And down to the things that are happening in a handful of people at this moment, not just in this church, but are, around in different places. And what happened was, this last week, again, I had a message title. Remember I shared it last Sunday? I said I'm going to call it The Mystery of Truth. You remember that? The Mystery of Truth. And a lot of times, having a title or something, what happens is I begin to gain the understanding of what this is all about. I got the title before I ever got the message. A little bit of understanding of it, but after that I started to get it. And this past week has been one of the most unbelievable insights into something that so much deeper than I understood that it's unbelievable. But anyway, the truth is a mystery. It always has been. And God said to Adam, before Eve was brought forth, he said, you can eat of all of the trees in the garden. I mean, this is total access to 99% of everything that there is, except one thing. You can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why would Eve want to gamble on this thing? Because she knew what Adam had told her, that in the day that you do, you're going to die. The devil comes along as a serpent, and I thought, it's hard to imagine that anybody would carry on a conversation with a serpent, but I suppose if all you if that's all you got to converse with, I suppose that's what you do. And deceived her, and she did the unbelievable. She rebelled against the word of God. It's deeper than that. It was against truth. And I thought, the devil not only is fighting against what God created and fighting against God, but the thing that he fights is truth. So that truth has no value. It is a mystery. Are you understanding me? It is a mystery. So anything goes. It doesn't matter. And this last week, as I saw scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture, it might not matter to us, but it matters to God. It mattered to Jesus. As a matter of fact, Jesus told Pilate, Pilate said, "Are you a king?" And then he answers that and adds to it. Pilate said, "Are you a king then?" And he says, "For this cause was I born, for this reason I came." "Was he a king?" "Yes." He's saying, "Yes. This is why I came." And then he adds to this thing, "I didn't come just as a king. I came as a king of righteousness, a king of truth, that I was born and set to bear witness to the truth." That was the bottom line of this thing, Gene. That's what it was. And it's like, this thing has been a driving force inside of me. Joanne and I were talking about it this morning. And anyway, I'm a musician. I love music. And I love the songs that Corky and Ron bring forth. Phenomenal ones. They've learned to edit, or that's not the right word, but to be careful and bring ones that are, what's the word, that are upbuilding and encouraging and so forth. I love it. But I tell you what has happened. And this was not something that I caused to happen. I didn't make it happen. It doesn't matter who likes it or doesn't like it, or who likes me or doesn't like me. It has nothing to do with it. What has happened is I have fallen so in love with this word that I can't listen to it day and night and get enough. I have never been here. And as God is my witness, that is what has happened. I've never been here. I can't hear it enough. I can't hear it and read it enough. And there's only the only thing I have to go by that gives me any, you know, is when I first got saved. And we're in this Lutheran church, and they started presenting all these stupid doctrines. Things that they wanted us to start believing in, like the precise washing of the communion linens. And Joanna and I talked about it in private, and we said, I've never heard of anything so stupid. Where is that found in the scriptures? They had a listing of all of how you should do this and do that and so forth. And then what happened is, after a while, we got into some other things that they were brand new. And it's like, it wasn't that they were in disagreement with the Bible. They were creating a new one. That's the problem. They had this one, but they were creating a new one. To the point that one day I get this information that I'm supposed to be teaching something to this large Sunday school class that started getting bigger and bigger and bigger as I was teaching it. I was supposed to teach this Sunday school class that the virgin birth is a myth. They can no longer accept that. And as a number of other things. Okay? And you know what happened? That was the best thing that ever happened to me. Because I threw the baby and the dishwasher and the bath water both out. And I turned just to the Word of God. And I read it and I read it. And I cried over it and I laughed over it. And I, whatever, just day and night. And Joanne can remember. I mean, it was just, I read it and I read it. And I couldn't put it down. I couldn't, whatever. And then, you know, at that point we saw signs and wonders and miracles. And lots of people come into the kingdom. We saw some unbelievable things for a matter of a couple of years. And then I became churchified. I became churchified. And I said, and the Bible had lost, it was losing its value. And what happened is the other day I saw this scripture in to the church of Ephesus, the first church mentioned in the book of Revelation. And God said to him, he said, you know, there were some pretty good reports, or good, pretty good things that they were he was saying to him. And then he said, but I have this against you. You've lost your first love. And it hit me. I lost my first love. So when God, when this voice spoke to me 14 years ago, now it's become kind of simple what had happened. The voice said, I want you to return to your first love. And so what has happened to me is a supernatural thing. And as a result of it, I'm not interested in anything else. So then, step by step by step by step, things change. And this last week has been a phenomenal experience, because I'm starting to see truth from a different perspective than I've ever seen it. See, Pilate asked Jesus, Jesus said, I was born and sent to bear witness of the truth. And then he makes this statement, and he says, and whosoever is born of God hears my voice. It's not worded exactly like that. I'm trying to think of how it's worded. But anyway, and so Pilate asked him, that's not what he said. Whoever is of the truth hears my voice. See, I was born and sent to bear witness of the truth, and whosoever is of the truth hears my voice. That's the way it's worded. And so, anyway, and Pilate asked him, he said, well, what is truth? And over the years I thought, well, that's kind of a crazy conversation. What do you mean, what is truth? And I realized, no. Pilate's got a really good approach to this thing. He's not as dumb as that it might appear that he was. He's got a good understanding. Because this is a problem with humanity. Unfortunately, it didn't stop when people entered into the church doors. So the church system, which is part of humanity, has said, what is the truth? What is the truth? What is the truth? You know what happened? Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. We moved away. The Lutheran church that we were part of moved away. And the next thing we do, and this was not the ALC, this was the LCA, because they split, they couldn't agree with each other, and so it became two different organizations, except they still had the Lutheran Church in America, or American Lutheran Church, but they're two different organizations. And we were a part of the LCA out in Seattle, and they started changing it. And I talked to this Pastor Larson, Leslie Larson. I said, that's not the Bible. And he said, well, you have to just kind of learn to live with it. That was his word. And I was young and, I was going to say innocent, but ignorant, for sure. And so I thought, well, that's the way it is. But you know what? The devil has never stopped helping men change God's word. So what is truth? Well, let me tell you. In Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 11, it says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I didn't know that. On March 14, 1982, I didn't know that. Suddenly, we started getting an education in a hurry. So then it says, verse 13, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And you know what? On March 14, 1982, I didn't have a clue. After that, I started understanding we do actually wrestle with flesh, with principalities and powers, with rulers. You know, I just thought of that just maybe this morning. It says, you know, we think, well, we are in a wrestling match with the devil. It's bigger than just the devil. Here's what it says. It says, we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know what? That sounds to me like a demonic kingdom. That sounds to me a lot more than just one evil force. It sounds to me like lots of evil forces. And it says in verse 14, and here's what I want to say. Okay, where does truth stand? "Stand therefore, having your loins girded, with a girdle about with truth, and having on your breastplate righteousness." You know what a girdle is? It protects your loins or your vulnerable parts. Our vulnerability, that's what it does, the girdle. So have yourself protected in your most vulnerable parts by a girdle of truth. That's the first thing mentioned. Isn't that strange? The first protective element. What was it again? Truth. The thing we need is truth. But I don't think truth matters. You know what? God seems to. So is it something then that men should get on their faces before God and seek until God starts revealing truth? It's a mystery. And that's what I was in that message. It's a mystery. Does it matter? It depends on whether we really want to see him when he comes. And whether we really want to be a part of his kingdom when he comes. And I thought, well, I've been doing a lot of thinking, but I was thinking, you know what? The day of judgment ain't going to be like most people think it is. And the rapture might not be like most people think it is. And for some reason, on the day of judgment, there's going to be an awful lot of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, because people didn't realize what they're facing. The Matthew 7 situation where it says, Jesus said, "Many will come to me in that day and say, 'Lord, Lord, but we did this and we did that,' whatever else." And he's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But the resume that they presented, what they said that they did, and the things that they wanted everybody to know that they did, were things that I would want. Do you suppose that after that little experience, you suppose there was going to be some weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth? Yeah.
Happy Memorial Day. I thank all of you who served. We tend to forget. I'm I'm kind of fired up today because it hit me, before I jump into that. How come the tree of knowledge was the only fruit forbidden to man? Knowledge is not truth. Truth is truth. Knowledge is for man. And you aren't supposed to have it. Why? We keep spinning around truth. And that's good. We need truth. For a second there, I thought the pastor was trying to divide truth and God. And, you know, I was pretty good. I didn't jump right up and start screaming. God is truth. Truth is God. I don't think you can talk about one without the other. Don't separate them. Don't talk about them as two different things. God is truth. We don't know what truth is. God doesn't always reveal it to us. How come it was said, you have ears but you don't hear, you have eyes but you don't see? Well, until later. Now you can hear, now you can see. The senses didn't change. The information wasn't different. It became truth because of the Spirit.
Amen.
The knowledge is not different. Truth is what God made it. I was excited, frustrated, angry this morning. I was out doing what I normally do before service, and I passed one of my dear sisters on the road who couldn't recognize me in my car. And that got me going. Keith's kind of mentioned that we've had people who are in trial. It's normal for this church, even before I've been here, which means we're going back 25 years plus. So I asked myself, what is it I am not doing? What am I not doing? Why are the people that I care about being afflicted? Why is God allowing these afflictions to occur? You know, these age-old questions. But you know, the difference between that mental rant then and that mental rant today is it wasn't what God isn't doing. It's what I'm not doing. Then my sister got up and she reminded me that I'd heard exactly what I need to be doing. You know, it occurred to me that I probably still have false gods. I still chase money probably too much. I still chase leisure too much. I probably still chase whatever. That perfect golf shot, some people chase big antlers, some people chase big fish. Pick it. I don't care. People chase something other than God. I'm Lord your God. I have no other gods before me. We tend to think of that in an extremely narrow, convenient term. What is God? What is a God? I think we're going to find out it's a lot bigger than what we want to believe because it's too hard.
Yeah.
But my sister reminded me, I need to repent. I think I repent. I try to repent. I try and walk right. Apparently I'm not doing it well enough. How else do I explain what's going on in my life? How do I explain what's going on in your life? Well, you know, that's the problem. I'm not supposed to explain. I'm just supposed to sit back and accept whatever God gives me, even when it's not good. It's His plan, not my plan. Now, I'm not unaccountable. There are things that I'm accountable, things I have to do. I have to get on my face before the Lord. I have to seek Him. I have to repent. I can't just sit back and wait. But at the end of the day, I have to do these things, and I have to be accepting of whatever it is he brings me. I'm sure Job wasn't happy about a change in his fortune. And I know he wasn't, you know, it wasn't like he had made a decision, I'm not going to worship God today. In spite of that, God let the enemy have his way. You know, probably to prove to us that's exactly fine and just and perfectly acceptable and within the realms of possibility is how God will relate to us. So when you're downtrodden and you're burdened and it's difficult, I have found the only thing I can do is accept it with a good heart. Because God is going to do something in that situation.
Yes.
Our good friends, the Burgers. God is doing amazing things in that difficult situation. And I'm not going to embarrass anybody, but my dear brother Ken, God has done an amazing thing through your trials. You are a different person.
Yes.
And I'm honored to know you. Today, I came preparing to play Memorial Day songs, but they are fight songs. They are songs that say that we are going to put forth effort, and we are going to stand forth, and we are going to go, and God is going to do what He's going to do. All I'm accountable to do is to take and make that effort. All we're accountable to do is to make that effort. And however He meets us is His plan. And we have to be accepting of His plan. And when we're perfected, we'll actually like His plan when His plan doesn't align up with what our natural mind would like us to do. I have been blessed. We are blessed by what is happening here. We're not special. But God has given us the ability to see what happens when a group of people focus on God first. So we can step on toes and say, it's not works. Because that's a thing that we can all measure. It's what God can do. And I'm here to tell you that based on what I can see and with the interpretation that God's given me, the changes in people's hearts are much more important than some of the things that people do and chase after. And the changes in the hearts of the people that come here and share, they are keeping me on the path to seek truth. And as we've kind of come to realize, if we're not seeking truth, we're just playing church.
Yes.
And I am not playing church anymore. God wants us. The most valuable thing that we have is our soul. How can I do that for Him? I need to repent.
God bless you, Corky.
We don't look on the outward, we look on the inward. And I couldn't help but notice Corky has changed. He's starting to get gray hair like me. Which the hoary head, wisdom. Foolishness. As Keith was reading Ephesians 6, I was reminded what somebody pointed out to me some years ago. He lists all these defensive weapons from the helmet to the sandals. And after listing that, in verse 17, is our only offensive weapon, the Word of God.
Yes. Amen. Yes.
No bazooka, no hand grenades, no missiles. Got the shield, the belt, the helmet, the breastplate, the sandals. We have one offensive weapon.
That's good.
It's the only offensive weapon we have. You know, we can hunker down and stay in the bunker. Would we have won World War II? Would we have won any war? Would the North have prevailed over the South if they would have just defended? They wouldn't have won the war. At some point, you have to launch an initiative. You have to attack. I was watching a documentary on the Normandy invasion. We lost 6,000 men in one battle. You charge a machine gun nest once. They were hunkered down, but they weren't just hunkered down defending. They were shooting. And well, because we had enough manpower, even though they dropped, we eventually prevailed. And it turned the tide of World War II in Europe. And if we wouldn't have won that war, oh, there's so many fascinating things. The storm, the window, the Germans didn't think we were coming. Hitler thought they were going to attack a different place. He had all of his a different place, and then he didn't have enough in Normandy, and that's where we picked. And it was the grace of God, because Hitler could have well won that war. Had he not been blinded by his own ambition and was a lot better commander-in-chief, he would have won. If he wouldn't have fought the war in Russia and suffered so many casualties, if he'd have waited, been a little more patient, and if Normandy wouldn't have happened, he would have had England, too, and then fortified, and then we'd have been, where do we attack? And then in the meantime, in the South Pacific, had we not won the Battle of Midway with our crippled Navy, and we took out like 4-1 carriers, we lost one and the Japanese lost four. Had they won that battle, we'd have lost World War II. We'd have been waking up saying, Heil Hitler. A lot of people don't realize. General Eisenhower prayed all night, the night before the Normandy invasion. He called the President of the United States. He said, should I attack? Should I wait? Called the Secretary of War. Should we attack? And he goes, it's your decision, General. It's up to you. So he went to the Lord. And then he got the weather report. Almost zero visibility. He believed God that the weather was going to break. And because it was storming, the Germans didn't think he was coming. And the weather did break. Just enough time. We won that battle. But anyway, our only offensive weapon. Now, we're not seeing a lot of offense right now. We're kind of on our defense. We're hunkered down, and we're waiting for the Lord to say go. But when the day comes when he says go, having been acquainted and familiar with the sword of the Spirit, we will be an awesome army under the anointing of God. Because once you have the anointing of the Spirit of God and a familiarity with the Word of God, it's pretty much like carrying the Ark of the Covenant. You're unstoppable. No, we got to wait. So in a certain sense, we're hiding under the shield of faith. we're getting familiar with the belt of truth. We're working out our salvation with fear and trembling. But it's not ready to attack. It's not time to attack yet. If we did, we'd probably end up like the Israelites did when they attacked Ai. They had too much leaven in the camp, and they lost. A little earlier, they had just whipped a huge city. But just a couple things. I just wrote some adjectives that describe the word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says it's quick and powerful. It says it's pure. It says it's forever. Book of Psalms says it's sweet. The Gospel says it's saving, and so does Peter. It's called truth. It's prophetic. It's prophecy. And my favorite scripture to wrap up what I just said, it's offensive. It offends.
There's a line, thread, whatever, going this morning. Oh, that was God sent boldness, Corky. I love you.
Yes.
And you know, the sad truth is I sat there and listened to a brother sharing. What he said he saw in me, the sad, that I can't rest on any of that that may be there, and that I can lose it all as easy as, you know. And because it's funny, actually, thank you, because I think, yes. I think the Lord had to speak that to me. Because, you know, I've been battling a little, knowing that I know how important truth is, and I know God's giving it. And it's like, the interesting thing is when you keep listening to this word, if you don't study it, and you listen, you do see how personal God the Father is, and how important every little thing is to Him. And I've just begun to so appreciate Him. I happened to be in Ephesians 2, and from last. I think it was last week, wasn't it, John, when you read from Micah? Yeah. And, you know, I get to those little endings in verses 2, and I go, I don't quite, you know, when it says, well, here, I did mark it. The one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Well, it's interesting because in my own self, I feel like I have a little bit of an understanding of what that is. Well, when the service was over, I happened to walk over to Ron, and I was hoping he'd be here today, and I was going to ask him if he could share, if he wanted to. But we mentioned that part of it, and he goes, you know, I don't really have a big problem with that. And he says, because this God is eternal. See, and that's, and leading up to what I meant, what's becoming to me is, you know, if you, and I don't spend gobs of time in the Old Testament, but there's a reason, it's there. And when you read things, you find out that God controls every single thing.
Yes.
Every single thing that happens in this universe. Everything. And you can say anything you want, and I'm going to go, no. Everything. And so he goes, yeah. He says, you know, He's eternal. Of course He knew He was going to have a Christ. Of course He knew everything that was going to happen with man when He created him. And you know, and then I thought, yes, and I know there's things that have been said that apply to us. See, because everyone wants to focus on Jesus Christ, who's the only one that, And that I'm not being sarcastic. No, he's the first fruit.
Amen.
Yes, he was the only one who did it like God wanted, so that why? And you know, I read a part that says the mystery of God, the mystery of Christ. You know what Christ does? The mystery about him is he's the one who come to solve the mystery. He's the one who can share the mystery with you, the truth, to bring light out of the mystery. That's what he's for. And in Ephesians, it says, verse 3, right in the beginning, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Now listen, just as he chose us in him when you were born again. No. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. How far do you want to go back? I can't go before the foundation of the world. Right? What, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. And that means God's will. God's good pleasure that you've been predestined. And we didn't know that, of course. Of course not. We're not omni everything like he is. You know? So anyway, getting back to my feebleness, knowing those things, and I believe they're true, it's like, then why am I doing what I'm doing this day? You know? But you know, I was sitting this morning and I thought about it, and I thought about, you know, whatever Keith came to and what he did 14 years ago. Well, you know what? I looked and I thought, I've done that myself. I remember the experience I had when I was born again, and as the days progressed, boy, I saw things. And you know, it's the same thing that happened like when I quit drinking. At the time, I remember walking outside and everything, and all of a sudden the whole world like opened up. I was hearing birds and everything else, you know. Well, when I was born again, things like that started happening in me. I mean, all of a sudden, you could tell your thoughts were changing. Now, how can that be? You know, your thoughts are changing all of a sudden. Well, because it's a spiritual thing. It's not what you can see. So then down the road, I remember I thought, well, I felt like I had to go to church, and I think this is real foggy, and maybe it's for a good reason. But I know I went to a church, I believe it was some type of a Lutheran church or something. And I don't know if the guy actually said it or not, but in my mind he said something, and I went, wait a minute. That I don't think that's what the Bible says. And so I said, I can't go here. Well, it got me to another church, and you know, it's like, I don't know what it was. The church I went to was Assemblies of God, which was Trinity, you know. But it was where God needed me to go to send me on a path to bring me to where I am today. But during that time, I remember, and I can't remember if it was before I was filled with the Spirit or after. But anyway, I was after. I was seeking the Lord. I mean, and I'd read some books, you know, Bob Mumford and some of those guys, you know, a lot of their books were out at the time. And I remember I had a sales job, so I didn't have to punch the clock. I could leave from my house and go see customers. And I would not leave that house until I knew I had spent my time with the Lord. And sometimes it was 8 o'clock. 9 o'clock, 7:30, whatever. And see, when you when you get desperate and you really want to mean it, you get on your face.
Yes.
And you start crying out to the Lord. And my cry was, Lord, I want to know you. I want to know you. I want to know, I don't know, I can't remember, it was something about you, and that, like the book I read, there was supposed to be steps. I said, I don't know about all the steps. I want you. And I remember all of a sudden I was praying, and I got up to go to the kitchen, and I probably, you remember, I've shared this, but I'm going to do it again. And all of a sudden, in the between like the doorway of the bedroom and the hallway, I fell on my face, and it was like, I felt like I was halfway through the floor. I mean, I felt like I was like, you know, like you would get a cross section, and it was like all, and it was like, and I knew later that it was like one minute percent of who he really is said, well, I just knew he was behind me. And I kind of went to get up, and there was no getting up. And it was like, oh, I mean, it's like, that's, yeah. And so I've never forgotten that, but it didn't, you know, I mean, it. And there's been other times, and see, the neat part is, almost everybody in this church, I feel like, that I've known in the past, that's not necessarily here today, had experiences like that when they knew they wanted to, they just had to have God, and they got on their face. And you know what? I think God's pretty much honored that with every time that happens. And that goes throughout the world. And I've been feeling lately, you know, something like that's got to happen to me. And it's like exactly what Corky said. I got to come to this place, you know. And and what kind of got this really going is I saw this doggone application I got on this e-Bible thing. I haven't went to the place to get rid of these emails that are coming. And so there was a question. How should Christians deal with this movie that's coming out? And I don't even know if I want to mention it. But anyway, so I read it and just to see. Well, it's a movie. It's by an atheist. And he is, I mean, vicious. And he's written books, and he wants it to get into children. I mean, he says, I want to kill God. Well, yeah. You know, and the incredible thing, I sat there this morning, and I did not get up. I mean, I didn't get angry like I did in the past. It would be, man, we got to go after this guy. That's crazy. He can't be like that. You know what? God is in control. And you know, the devil's at work. And this is a blitz, I think, that's coming. It's like somebody else said, brought up an example. And you know, the media, there's going to be a lot of Christians I know, and this guy kind of said, don't react by doing these big storming things like you're going to boycott and everything. Don't go. Don't give in to it. But have a spirit of Christ. And use it to bring, you know, instead of going and doing what the church has done in the past, and I say that in general. Yeah, and all that, you know, because the media is just going to thrive on it. And that's what the guy said, you know. And they're going to back him up, and they're going to give him all it. And even if you had a good rebuttal, they're not going to put it out there. And I thought, you know what, that doesn't bother me. Because when God wants to move, he's going to move in a way that is just, it's going to be so genuine. And it's going to reach who it's supposed to reach. And the bad part, it's going to judge those who it won't reach, you know, which is sad. You know, I just had a little thing sitting here this morning. I can't always comprehend this, and it may be a check in me that's not necessarily good. But it's what happens, I guess, sometimes when you become, I guess, self-preserving. But, you know, I just did it for a few seconds, and I didn't want to dwell on it too much because I didn't know where it would take me. But when John mentioned Normandy, and I've seen the movies and the, you know, how they depict that. And you think about we maybe have 100 years on this earth as it is, and then there's all these young men that are just gone. A life that's just gone. And the sad part, you know, in numbers, there's that many lost that are lost. And, oh, and the thing that came too is the guy in this, he's coming strongly against Catholicism, being atheist. And, you know, I sat and thought about that, and I thought, and you know what? And I now, this is the establishment. This has nothing to do with the people. I wouldn't defend that. I wouldn't defend Catholicism either. Now, I want to reach whoever can be reached in the Catholic Church, people that have a heart for God. And he knows who they are, and there's lots of them. But you know what? That system, as supposedly the Church of God, is not.
No.
It's not. There's virtually hardly anything that's done. Not, and you understand, I'm not coming on the people. Their hearts are doing what they think is right. But from the established part of that, there is hardly, virtually nothing there that lines up with this. Nothing. And I, it's going to be interesting. I was just, I had this thought too. I thought, well, if you're an atheist and you say there's no God, boy, I wonder how you're going to deal with all those Muslims and be politically correct who believe there is a God. And so have fun, mister, you know.
Yeah, when God wants to move, he moves just exactly how he wants to do it. A month ago, my sister, my oldest sister, she's 81, and she had been having trouble with her leg in around December and stuff, and I'd been there several times. And so I wanted to pray with her, which she let me do. And the first time I prayed for her, she got worse than ever. And, and so the next time when I was there a little while later, she said, well, I don't know if I want you praying for me, because last time you just about killed me. And I said, well, I wasn't really trying to kill you. But anyway, through the years, she, my mother, I was saved when I was 9 years old, and my mother was saved at 41. And for the 41 years she was saved, 41 years she wasn't saved, 41 years she was saved. And she prayed for her family constantly all the time. And all the children, grandchildren, everybody. You know how that works, because you've all done it. And anyway, my sister June, the oldest one, was the one that was of most concern, because she really didn't want anything to do with anything about God. And she told me herself, she was a scoffer and she ridiculed everything I said. And so, so it was interesting because in April she was having pain in her leg and some stuff going on, and she ended up going to the hospital. And she was still very strong and everything, but she was in one night, had some tests, and they discovered that she had bone cancer and lung cancer, totally full-blown, and she had had pain, just had some pain. Well, they sent her home on hospice to die. And that was in April, I don't know, 11th or 10th or something like that. No. Anyway, so they asked her, you know, when you go on hospice, they want to send a minister to your house. And she said, no, Betty will be coming. And it took a couple days. I had to work a few days. And then on Wednesday of that week, I went. And when I went into her room, they had her all set up in hospital bed and the whole thing. I went into the room, and the first words she said to me were, Jesus is helping me with my pain. And absolutely impossible. I've never heard Jesus out of her mouth unless she was swearing. Never heard her speak of him in any way other than that. And so because when I first heard it, it was like, oh, I have got to save my sister. She's going to hell and I have to do something. And so I went there. I went on a mission. I didn't care what they thought of me. I didn't care because I knew she had to be saved. Well, I had my plan, you know, how to lead her to the Lord and how to cast out the demons and how to do all the stuff I know to do. And I didn't have to do any of it. He did it all from the beginning. I saw the glory of God. And when I walked in that room, she said, Jesus is helping me with my pain. I spent 13 straight hours with her that very first night and day. Into the next day, she never stopped talking. And there were things that I knew, and I knew that she needed to forgive because she was really full of some unforgiveness. And my sister June was like the head honcho of the family, you know, the tough stuff, stubborn one, and whatever she said, that's the way it went. And so if she wasn't forgiving to somebody, you better not be either. I mean, seriously. And she was stubborn and bullheaded as they come. And anyway, I knew I had to talk to her about forgiveness. She said, I know I need to forgive. She did it. God did it. He just did it all. It was the most incredible night. And so I could always give the things and tell her the things that the scripture said. And so I told her, I know you do need to forgive, because if you do not forgive, your Heavenly Father cannot forgive you. Amen. And he taught me that lesson well. And she said, well, how would you know about that? And so I explained to her about some of the stuff that I just told her how I knew about that and how I had unforgiveness and how God had said I need to forgive. And she connected me with me right there in that place of unforgiveness, and that she knew that I knew what I was talking about, and that I knew that you couldn't be forgiven by God if you did not forgive. And so she did that. She began to forgive. She began to forgive her sons who had sold her business out from under her and left her with no income. I mean, it was just an incredible thing. But she forgave every person. This was 13 hours of stuff. But she was able to do that. I watched her go from darkness into light. I watched her be saved without a sinner's prayer. It wasn't the way we've been taught and what we have to do. And some people might argue with that, but I tell you, I saw the change. I saw absolutely the change. And I want to read repentance in the... I saw repentance take place, and I saw her become a child of God right there on the spot. And repentance means, in the Amplified, change your mind for the better and heartily amend your ways and hate your past sin. That's exactly what she did. She became his. And so for 7 days, I spent 7 days with her. And she died on the eighth day. But on the night before, and the whole family was there, all of her kids, and all of the neighbors, all the relatives, everybody came to visit. And when they came to visit, she would have me lay hands on them and pray for them, and she would lay hands on them and pray for them too. And she wanted me to tell them how this happens and how you get that unforgiveness out of you. It was an incredible, incredible week, but we did that for 1 week with everybody that came through the house. Not one person left not knowing that God was real, because when they saw my sister forgive, it was an absolute miracle. Probably the greatest one I've ever seen, including any kind of healings. It had to be, because it was impossible. And so, and the Lord, well, there were so many things that happened, but one of the things she said is she's laying in the bed dying that night, and she says, I know I'm dying, but I feel like I'm just starting to live. That was her words. And she said, I did not know this was going to be so beautiful. She had perfect peace and had absolutely no pain in her body and in her perfectly whole right mind right until the last few hours. Totally. And I learned, I think it was more for me to learn than for her. I learned so much about that and the death and just dying that I didn't even know, but have seen it in the scriptures since. And it's like, wow, it's incredible. And she did more in that last week in her 81st year of anything that she probably did through all the years. It was just incredible. So, and my nieces would go, wow, I believed in God before, but no, I really believe in God. Really. Yeah, and so then they went to make the arrangements for the funeral, the daughters, and of course they asked them if they, you know, they... Yeah, you have to pay $125 for a pastor. They said, no, we're not having a pastor. Betty is going to do the funeral. So I had to go do the funeral, preach the sermon. It was amazing, and it was all God. He just gave me everything. He gave me the words, gave me everything. It was so incredible that even Kelly said the funeral director was crying. And it was beautiful. And then we went to the graveyard, and I had to do the whole graveyard thing. And that was a whole other thing. He just gave me everything. It was all him. I just got to observe. It was incredible. But so then he gave me the scriptures, you know, because all my relatives, none of them are churchgoers, basically. I mean, there are probably some. And I don't know if any of you have watched the Alaskan Bush people on the Discovery Channel. Well, if you've been watching that, Uncle Tom's Tavern from Chitna, have you seen that? The Bush people go into this town of Chitna, and it's in Uncle Tom's Tavern. Well, that happens to be her oldest son. And he was there for this whole thing, was forgiven by his mother before she died. And so they all got to experience this whole thing. So it's quite incredible. I want to read the scriptures, though, that I read to them at the funeral, and it was, of course, the Lord's Prayer, because basically that's probably what they knew about as far as scriptures. But I want to read about give us this day our daily bread, but forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven or remitted and let go of the debts and have given up resentment against our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive people their trespasses, their reckless and willful sins, leaving them, letting them go, and giving up resentment, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, their reckless and willful sins, leaving them, letting them go, and giving up resentment, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. And so that was something that, you know, that I was able to talk with her about, but it was so true to watch as salvation took place, and he did it all.
Beautiful. Glory.
Hallelujah.
And it just reminds me of the scripture about whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I believe that we're going to see more and more and more and more of that. It's just God is doing the work. And we're not doing our religious things that we think we ought to be doing or that we've been taught to do or some crazy thing like that. So he's going to do his way.
Glory.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. You know, the atheist can make $100 million movie, and you know, it really is very much as nothing, you know, in response to that. That kind of thing, you know.
Amen.
What foolish effort. What foolish effort. Yeah. And let's claim the equivalent of what Betty's testified to for the Triple Valley, you know, what Gene was bringing here earlier. Let's claim that there would be a, of course, can't be the, you know, the very same thing, but let's claim the operation of the Lord, in which there is just no argument about it. Let's claim that on behalf of the area. What I wanted to bring, you know, Keith talked about the mystery of truth, and you know, ordinarily, When church people talk about something being a mystery, what you do with a mystery is you just, well, you're not going to be able to figure that out. That's a mystery. So you just, you know, forget about it, whatever. I don't believe that. That's not what Paul's approach was, you know. If it is a mystery, you don't forget about it. That's when you really get your shovel out and start digging. You know, that's when you really want to get at what is going on here. You know, not it's not an excuse to ignore it. It's something you really want to learn about. And I suppose we've done the same thing, haven't we?
Oh, yeah.
You know, in the past?
Yeah.
Well, it's a mystery, you know, and then, okay, let it go with that. Not, you know. And now it let's our heart be anyway. What it should be is, oh, it's a mystery. Okay, let's get at this thing, you know. And yet, we have to respect the fact that it is a mystery. I had TV on a Sunday morning here. I think last Sunday. And oh, I was listening to a minister who, you know, he's got a name that you'd be familiar with. You know, I don't know if I need to down, you know, TV ministers. But, boy, there was a certainty about that man, about what he was announcing to be true, that did not strike me as right. You know, gee whiz, how do you know what you're, you know?
there could be a certainty. When it's born of the Spirit, hey, yeah, okay, absolutely. But there was a certainty that I thought came out of the natural thought processes going on there. And hey, this is a mystery. This is a mystery. Don't be just so certain. You know, be certain when you're certain. But until that day, respect the fact that this thing is a, this is a mystery. This is a mystery. I guess it's just, you know, until it happens, you know, it doesn't happen. You know, in the meantime, he's got to get offerings that are support his ministry, you know, whatever. But if it's a mystery, on the one hand, it's not a reason for ignoring it. On the other hand, we better respect it, though, because, boy, it's a mystery.
One of the greatest revelations I think that we have gotten as a church comes out of the scripture in 2 Thessalonians 2:10. And it's like you can read these verses and read right over them and never get the impact of what's in it. But here's what it says. What we need to do is go over this in our mind over and over and over and over and over until we start understanding what it's saying. Come read the scriptures before and afterwards, but it says, because they received not a love for the truth, that they might be saved. That's what it says. Because they received not a love for the truth, that they might be saved. You know what that tells me? Salvation depends upon whether we receive a love for the truth or not. And so if we dogmatically insist on something, and that's why I have become a lot less dogmatic on issues than I ever have, because we are in the process of receiving truth via the Holy Spirit. He will lead and guide us into all truth. If that's the case, and see, that's what's happening. It's happened to me. It's happening to us in this church, is that we're finally beginning to open up and let the Spirit of God do what He was sent to do. And when we build our creeds and we build our doctrines and we build our premises and we build our conclusions and we build all of these private interpretations, we do all this, and what happens? And it's subtle. We close a door to receiving a love for the truth. We shut a door. Oh, I know. Oh, I know. I know. I am of this faith. I am of this faith. We've got it all sewed up. We know. And we think, oh, that's wonderful that they're so positive. But the problem is, you can be positively wrong too. And so the thing we want is to receive a love for the truth. We want to receive a love for the truth. And so, how big is truth? I don't know that the Bible says anywhere that truth is a mystery. But it probably does somewhere. But I'm not sure. That's not the reason for the title of that message. I call the mystery of truth. It's because truth is a mystery to the world. And what Corky had to say about the tree of knowledge, you know, that was excellent. That was excellent. They started to use, instead of trusting God, you know, the Bible says don't lean to your own understanding, but trust the Lord with all your, you know, with all your heart. Well, anyway, what happened is all of a sudden they begin to trust their logic. They trust their own understanding. The church is no exception. Neither am I. Neither is anybody else. We are no exception. We have this thing in us that wants to trust what I think is right. Are you following me? And so we close the door. Something has happened to me in an area. I don't want to keep this going here, but something profound has been happening to me. And it has to do with what we're talking about. And it's like repentance. Or anything else. Yeah, I look at you know, my own, and I know that there's obvious things somewhere in me that I need to repent for, but I can't, you know, just a general repentance? It doesn't cut it. It's got to be more specific somewhere along the line. And so here's what I've done. And I really have done this. As I prayed, I said, Lord, you're going to have to guide me into repentance.
Amen.
You're going to have to help me into these things, because I don't want to be where I have been. I want to be where you want me. So if the Holy Spirit will lead and guide us into all truth, won't He also lead and guide us into these areas so that we're right with God? Are you following me?